This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Amen. We turn our attention again to the ancient man Job and his amazing words. Oh, that my words were recorded, that they were written on a scroll, that they were inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved in rock forever. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth, and after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. The word of the Lord. My brothers and sisters in the victorious and risen Lord Jesus Christ, I couldn't possibly count the number of times that I have been allowed the privilege of sharing these words of comfort with the grieving. When you read these words and you realize just how old these words are, it would be hard to find better words to share as the centerpiece of consolation in a moment of loss, a funeral, or in the days after. These words were written more than 4,000 years ago. We don't know much about Job other than he was a believer. His words are actually the oldest written words in the Scripture. He predates Moses, who recorded the rest of Scripture, by hundreds of years. We have no real idea as to how this ancient man came to an awareness and a trust of the promises of his God, a knowledge of the promises of resurrection and eternal hope. If it was direct revelation, if it was his upbringing in a family of believers, we don't know the details. But we do know he was a man of abiding faith and perspective, knowing Easter truths that in the most difficult moments of his life made a tremendous difference. I was raised in a family that went to a congregation that made the hymn we're about to sing, based on these words, the centerpiece of the Easter service almost every year, and always with trumpets, and it was a very memorable reality for me. I can remember vividly in my very early years how one of our pastors chose to make these verses his text for his Easter sermon that year, and how it was just months later at a family funeral that a pastor used them again on the day of a funeral, which is always that good reminder that every Easter sermon can really be a funeral sermon, and every funeral sermon should really be an Easter sermon in Christian circles. Singing every verse of that hymn usually is not something that anybody complains about, because of how it sets out the truths that we lean on so heavily in moments where we need them the most. I was raised by a parent who was pretty much the same age as many of my classmates' grandparents, which meant in my youth, I wound up going to a lot of family funerals of the generation that came before, the great aunts and the great uncles, but I also attended funerals of my own cousins and friends and loved ones that were even close to my own age in my childhood. And on top of that, my congregation had a parochial school that had a regular practice, if requested, of having a grade school class sing for funeral services. And I happened to be in a class that was really good singers, so we wound up having that duty more often than not. Our teacher would just trade places with the organist for the service, who was then responsible for supervising us. That didn't always go well during a funeral service. But the whole point is we would have to stay for the whole service until that teacher was done to take us back to our classroom. So we heard every one of those funeral sermons. I find it to be a tremendous blessing in my life that from the earliest days, These words, Easter truths, resurrection truth, has been a part of my life so that I could share it with others. And I can't imagine relationships built around the word in a congregation or in family or in anything else that doesn't have these kind of words available to us, especially when you consider, if you do not know the backstory of the man who wrote them, you can't find a more challenged life, a more unsuspecting and sudden turn of events in a life than the life of Job. Maybe we should run through a little bit of that history so that you have something of an understanding. He was a very wealthy man in ancient times. He had flocks and herds and a very large family. And he was a very faithful man. And that irked the devil. The devil just did not like Job for all kinds of reasons, but the biggest reason was he believed that Job was someone who walked the earth sharing the truths of God and talking to other people about faith and the resurrection because he had never faced any real adversity. And so Satan came to the throne room of God and challenged him. He said, "Your servant Job, if you take all his possessions from him, he will never believe in you. He will fall away." And God said, "No, not my servant Job." So God allowed Satan to test Job, but not within the framework of his health or his life. So in a single day, all of his possessions are wiped out. All of his children, and you can assume some of his grandchildren as well, died in the things that caused the mayhem in that family that day. And by that sunset of that day, he had nothing left but his health and his faith and his wife. And he said in so many words, "The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He held on to his faith. And so the devil wasn't satisfied. The devil comes back to God and says, "Okay, you haven't really allowed me to do the thing that would most turn Job against you. You've got to give me the ability to affect his health." And so God says yes, but again says, "Anything short of taking his life, you do not have permission to take any life." And so the devil inflicts on him boils and illness in a way that he is just miserable. And his wife, in her cheery disposition, tells him it's time to just curse God and die. Pretty good advice, wouldn't you say? In that situation, but not Job. Job remains faithful. He remains stalwart. And while there will be episodes where his friends come to see him and give him all kinds of advice how he is to get right with God and acknowledge that somewhere in that virtuous life he had lived up till that moment, he had done some really awful secret things that nobody else but he and God knew about, and he had to confess those things to God, Job's saying, "No, that's not the case." But eventually, through chapters and chapters and cycles of their world-wise and human-oriented advice, they get to the point where Job's finally worked up to challenge God and basically ask God in so many words, "Why? Why me? Why this? Why have I been on the receiving end of all of this?" And God basically tells Job, "Who are you to be questioning me?" And he takes Job on a tour of all of creation and all of nature and of heaven itself and basically lays out for Job, "The question you've asked has an answer so far above your pay grade, Job, that you really don't have any right to ask it, but I will spare you from my anger and wrath because you believe in me and trust me and you have my righteousness as a gift." And Job celebrates that he didn't get an answer, but he did get an answer. That his God is good and that his God is holy and his God is the one who controls all things for Job's good, for everyone's good, in a way that is all about eternal outcomes. Life separate from this life. I mean, in ancient times, people lived a lot longer. Today, it's 80, 90, 100 years if we have the strength. That's how Moses spoke about it 3,500 years ago. It's still the case today, if you have the strength. But in regard to eternity, that's just a blip. And so you have an ancient man who had every last reason to be angry with his God and to be doubtful of his God and to be negative and pessimistic because of the world in which he lived and how everything had been taken from him at that point, even his health. But no. Resurrection knowledge, Easter knowledge changed everything for him. And so you and I, we face days, circumstances, realities that are not of our choosing. And at times, they are sudden and they are devastating in a way that we have a hard time taking the next breath. And all that does is prove our own sinfulness. All that does is prove our own reality of humanity. That we're not anywhere near as large and in charge as we would like the world to believe about anything, especially of our own lives and circumstances. If you really want to change your health, when you get a little bit older, you realize you're going to have 7, 8, 10 bottles of different pills in your medicine cabinet, and that doesn't prove control over anything. All those intersecting side effects tell you, yeah, we might fix this, but then that'll cause that. The reality is, there's very little you and I have control of, and we certainly don't have control of the moment we will die and anything that will happen after that. And I hope you agree with me that that is good news, because we do know. We do have ancient knowledge, consistent ancient knowledge of who is in control of all of those things and what is going to happen. The reason I was emphasizing early how old these words are and how amazing it is how clear they are and how hopeful they are and how optimistic they are, despite being as old as they are, is the fact that these are really the first words that we know were recorded amongst humanity that presented the truths of Easter, the truths of resurrection, the reality that after our bodies have long been moldering in the grave, God's going to put them back together. It doesn't matter the circumstances of our death. It doesn't matter the manner of the care of our bodies after death, the choices made by us or our loved ones regarding how it's going to play out from the moment we die. Cremation, burial, whatever, doesn't matter. Job says it here, and it will be consistently presented throughout the scriptures, that there will come a moment when God will put together every single human body that has ever walked this earth and reunite it with its soul for an eternal existence of either distance or punishment and agony away from God, or perfection and peace, fulfillment and glory with God, seeing Him face to face on a daily basis. Now, to the modern human mind and perspective, that sounds crazy. And yet, look at what the scriptures have to say. This most ancient of men put truths down on paper, and absolutely, he is right when he says, if only there was some way for my words to be chiseled in stone somewhere where everyone will always see them, because God has inspired me and they're worthy of that because they're true. And clearly the Holy Spirit agreed with Job, because you and I are reading his words today. And his words are exceptionally consistent with everything else the scriptures would add regarding Easter truth, resurrection truth, and how it changes everything about who we are, where we're heading, and what it all means. The prophets, the psalmists, the gospel writers, those who wrote New Testament letters, all inspired by the Holy Spirit and brought together into the body that we call the scriptures, the Bible, Take every place where they mention resurrection, life after death, the realities of Easter that Christians celebrate on Easter, and you will find amazing and glorious consistency over thousands of years written by considerable number of different people, of different intellects and different life experiences and even different cultures. And yet through all of it, the Holy Spirit has caused for you and to me to have an abundance of clear, crystal clear testimony of truth about the resurrection. Nobody does it better than Paul does in that 15th chapter of his letter to the Corinthians that we've read in both services this morning. And he points out just how simple it is. That if we don't have resurrection truth at the center of everything that we do, if we don't have resurrection truth as the hinge pin on which all of our faith hangs, why did we get here this morning? Why did we come? Why are we making all of this effort? If we truly don't have a clue whatsoever as to what happens after we die, why pretend? Why celebrate? It truly is futile and pointless and without any value. But if the scriptures are true and Job is right, you've come to the right place for the right reason. To celebrate on this amazing day a truth that changes everything. That no matter how devastating your unexpected challenges or how dear your loss of person and relationship, no matter what that diagnosis might be, or how complete the career reversal is in a moment, completely unexpected, no matter what it is that you're facing, you have a God of power. You have a God of grace and mercy, unconditional love, and a commitment that is unshakable, who says to you, I've got it all, whether you're paying attention and realizing it or not. I'm guiding you through a life where you continually wander, and I bring you back to the central truth of this reality. No matter what you go, no matter what you do, no matter what you make your life about, whatever your priorities and possibilities, when it's all said and done, you're going to come to a moment where it would be just you and just me face to face. And if you've trusted my word and you've confessed and understood and relied upon my resurrection Easter truth, your eternal future is beyond ability to imagine, amazing beyond compare, and welcome to it because it is yours, because Jesus has lived and died and risen for you to make it possible. It really is that simple. Easter can be that simple. Oh, it gets complicated by all the different dishes everybody's expecting you to make. The grandma made it this way, and Aunt so-and-so made it that way, and all kinds of things will make this day complicated. But not the truth at the center of the day. The truth is ancient. Easter truth is simple. Resurrection truth changes everything. It always has. And it always will. Amen. We'll grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, to Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.